There's an old Belrovian fairy tale, and I think most of us have heard it, but it begins like this. One day, Chicken Little was walking in the woods when kerplunk, an acorn fell on his head. And he said, "The sky is falling. I must go and tell the king." Well, "the sky is falling" has become a phrase that indicates hysterical or mistaken belief that disaster is imminent. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the lesson? I don't know. I just thought it was a pretty good idea, so I put it up there. No, not really. No, cancel that. Many people think that constantly preaching warnings makes you an alarmist. Now, what they're saying is that you overstate danger. And often this accusation is aimed against those who proclaim God's will. As you noticed in our scripture reading, Jeremiah noted, "I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." But notice, his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. Now that, by the way, is a phrase I like to use when we talk about preaching the gospel. Whenever you get to the point where it's like a fire burning shut up in your bones, then you can preach. Before that, it isn't going to be effective. But what we're told in regard to this is that are going to be people who are going to do this. And Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude, verses 17 through 19, Jude says, "But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And this, we see this in the world today. We see this very thing happening. Those who will deride and mock those who issue the warnings that are contained within the Word of God. And some have established a point beyond which they refuse to hear any more of the truth. I'm reminded in Acts 17:30 that the text says, "In the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Now look at why. "Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." This is, of course, a direct reference to Jesus, the only one that we know of that was raised from the dead by the Father. And then look at this. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Why? Because they didn't believe it was possible. They didn't believe it was possible. That said, "Nope, we don't want to hear him anymore. This is it. He's talking about raising the dead, and that's it." But look what others did. others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." There were still some that were willing to listen. In Acts 22, verses 6 through 22, Paul recounted his encounter with the Lord. And, well, rather than read it all, I'll leave that to you. We know that what happened on this occasion was not an ordinary happening. Paul saw a great light. The great light caused him to fall down and, "Where? Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord told him, he said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." But notice whenever he related all this in Acts 22 and verse 22, they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live." Whoa, pretty strong reaction, but that is indeed what happened. But there's also the fact that any time the gospel is proclaimed, there are some who won't take the warning seriously. I'm reminded over in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, that the text says, "It shall come to pass in that at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.' Therefore their good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near, and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, and a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the towers, the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord." Listen to this. "Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land." Wow. That's hard to swallow. But the price is always paid for ignoring God's warnings. Careful people will try to be prepared when they are warned. They don't go about taking every day as it comes, just saying, "Well, it's no big deal, no big deal." We're made to think about back in Jeremiah 25, the Lord said to his servants, verses 4 through 9, the Lord said to his servants, the prophets, I thought that said that, "Rise early in sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear." Now, listen to what he says, "Repent. Now every one of you of his evil way and evil doing, and dwell in the land of the Lord, the land the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you haven't listened to me, says the Lord. that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, this is where he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolation. See the problem? Careful people prepare when they're warned. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm reading over in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. And I see the wise man saying, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. The prudent man is the wise man who foresees evil and hides himself. He's not like the fellow who says, oh, there's a lot of danger out there and I'll probably get killed, but who cares? No, he doesn't do that. He sees evil and he hides himself from it. The simple pass on, and thus they are punished. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, and he warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now I want you to think about that. What principle are we seeing laid down here? God holds the watchman responsible. If the watchman doesn't warn and the sword comes upon them, and well, that's a problem. Who's going to answer for it? The watchman is. He didn't warn them. But if he warns and they don't listen, blood's on their own head. So you, son of man, who's he speaking to? Ezekiel. You, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Listen to it. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his wicked way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. You see, careful people prepare when they are warned. But what we need to realize is there's a lot to be warned about. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul talks about the mystery here, which has been hidden from ages and from generations. And this mystery, of course, has to do with the coming in of the Gentiles and the Jews and the Gentiles being made one. But now, he says, it has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, listen, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving to his working, which works in me mightily. Warning every man. We need to realize there's a whole lot of things that need warning, but I got to thinking about this, and I wonder how would Jesus be perceived by brethren today? You know, we only see Jesus in the pages of inspiration. And if we happen to watch some movie that has a portrayal of Jesus in it, we get the idea of somebody with long hair living in hippie cult. But that's not accurate, of course. We know that isn't true. But how would Jesus be perceived today? Let's look at John chapter 8. And in John 8 and verse 37, Jesus is speaking, and I want you to look at it now. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, speaking of the Jews, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not or do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Remember what we're talking about here? How Jesus would be perceived today. The sky is falling. Okay? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets, they're dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I'll be a liar just like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it and was glad, then the Jews said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know, I want to make an observation here. That in my reading from the LITV, which is the literal translation of the Bible without syntax corrections and added words, I have found more cases where the text in the King James and New King James and New American Standard have I am he, and it's literally rendered I am, because he is not in the text. This is what Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now look, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I kind of have a hunch these people would have branded Jesus a troublemaker and an alarmist at best. But, you know, Jesus, as he preached like an alarmist. If you really think about it now, you know, Jesus talked about only a few are going to be faithful. Yeah, that's right. In Matthew 22, 1 through 14, he said the kingdom is like a heaven, of heaven is like a man who arranged a marriage feast for his son. And he sent out his servants. And again, he sent his servants out, and the people weren't willing to come. And he said, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted calf, or fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, and invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, I want you to understand something, that it was customary for guests who were invited to a wedding to be provided with wedding garments so that everybody was dressed appropriately. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? In other words, there's no excuse. How could you be here? and he was speechless. There was no excuse. You get it? There was no excuse. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the point? What is the point? Many are called, but few are chosen. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says that God, well, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he hears or bears with them long? There's a long suffering we're talking about this morning. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What's this alarmist saying? He's saying, there ain't many of you going to make it. That's what he's saying. And Jesus also preached about false teachers. But was he an alarmist? Well, look, he said false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But Jesus said, take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But Jesus preached about worldliness. Would you label him an alarmist when he preached the sermon about the sowing the seed? And he says that the ones among the thorns are those who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus also taught his followers not to be of this world. Was he an alarmist? If the world hates you, he says, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. He also taught on the subject of hypocrisy. He talked about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what the disciples, what was it? Because we didn't bring bread? What's the deal? No, he was talking about hypocrisy. And that's only one case, of course. Jesus also was a teacher on issues. But was he an alarmist? Notice, he said whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day he returns saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And in Matthew 18, again, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If you do not, that he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, what do? You treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus also preached about the disobedient going to hell. That's right. Did that make him an alarmist? Well, let's read it. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me. That's Matthew 25, verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Jesus stood hard and fast for truth with plain speech. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 21 through 23. I'm not going to stand up here and read it all to you because we don't have time. But go there and read it for yourself. Jesus demanded complete obedience and perfection. But was he an alarmist? In Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Luke 6, 46. Oh, I got 45 there. That's supposed to be 46. You want to correct that on your notes? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And Jesus taught us to be aware. Was he an alarmist? Well, what did he say? In Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But how would the apostles be perceived today? You know, I couldn't begin this one without Galatians 4:16, where Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's one of the things that would happen. But if Paul were to write what he wrote to churches in the first century, they'd call him an alarmist. I mean, just take your time and write these verses down and look them up and see if this doesn't alarm you somewhat. Galatians 5, by the way, 7 through 9, look, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Remember that? That was in our lesson. But Paul would also be perceived as paranoid. Yeah, he would be. In Philippians 2:19 and 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Peter and Paul were just too preoccupied with worrying about false teachers. We don't want to hear about false teachers. But in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, that they teach no other doctrine. And we could go on and on looking at passages like this. In fact, I think Paul might be labeled a meddler or a gossiper. Yeah, in Romans 16, 17 and 18, he says those who do such are those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Straight across. And also 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. Where is our anger towards what we see among brethren today? I want you to look at Jeremiah 6 with me. Jeremiah 6:10. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husbands shall be taken with the wife, and the aged with him who is of full of days. Why do some brethren call religious friends and neighbors or why do some of our brethren call religious frauds and friends, our friends and neighbors, brethren? They treat them just like members of the church. Well, let me tell you what. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:17 through 19, of such people, now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We better learn. We better learn. Whether we like it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, the sky is falling in the brotherhood. Evil men, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's time to be chicken littles rather than little chickens. House of Israel, Jeremiah 5:11-14, and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Kind of makes me think of 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let's not run and hide, but rather rejoice in the few who will stand with us, being called alarmists. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Kings 19, beginning with the first verse and down through verse 18. Elijah, or Ahab, told Jezebel that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent to Elijah and said, I'll tell you right now, you're going to end up just like them, buddy. And, you know, it scared him. Elijah went and he hid from, he was just sure that all the good people on the face of the earth were gone. He was the only one left. The only one. But for the sake of time, look down to verse 18 with me. God said to Elijah, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, you're not alone. But the remnant must take the right action. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30, I want you to look at this and I want you to ponder this verse. And the remnant who escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root and bear fruit upward. Did you get that? The remnant that he's talking about when he spoke to Elijah out there in the wilderness. The remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And so it is today. We are small in number, but it's ours to put root down and bear fruit upward. God never promised that we were going to have great big assemblies of people. In fact, since Pentecost, I don't think there has been such an assembly. But we have a responsibility to reach every lost soul we possibly can. And as my dad used to say, a major part of our responsibility is to keep the saved saved. And that is a very heavy responsibility. I want to leave the lesson with you. I hope that it has been beneficial to you in some degree. And if you don't remember any other part, maybe you'll remember Chicken Little and the acorn falling on his head. But that was the reason I wanted to get your attention. And hopefully the lesson has been beneficial to you.